Good morning. I know you're clapping for the video, but I'll pretend like it's for me. Good to meet you. As Pastor Mark said, my name is Sam, and I have the great privilege of serving at Agape International Missions. I have only been there for about 4 months, and it's going great so far. It's a great organization to partner with. We have a booth out there. If you want to come talk to us, that would be great. But prior to that, I spent 15 years in pastoral ministry, all in the city of Folsom. And I had the great privilege of becoming good friends with Pastor Lance because he and I lived close to each other and we frequented the same spot. And we would get together, and as you'll find out shortly, I am very animated like Pastor Lance. And so we'd get in all these conversations about church and theology, and I know how much he loves and cares for you. And he has been just such a good friend to me. So it's a real privilege for me to be here with you guys. The second reason it's a privilege for me to be here is that you don't know this, but you have been a huge blessing to my family and me. Because when you primarily do Sunday morning ministry and you do a lot of pouring into other people, it is lovely to be able to come on a Saturday night and slip in one of these back doors and just be able to sing and worship and be poured into by y'all. So thank you so much for being a blessing in our life these last several years. Yeah, good on you. Good on you. And it's a privilege for me to be able to be here with you and to dig into God's word. And we're focusing on something very specific this weekend, as our pastors have already talked to us about, care and compassion. I want you to think about your life and think about the state of things in our world. Are there two things we need more than care and compassion right now in our communities, in our cities, in our country, and in our world? I would argue the answer is probably no. These are two things that we want to be all about as we represent Christ and bring into our world. I have a question for you. In the Bible, think about the biblical narrative. Where is the first act of care and compassion, would you say? Anybody? Where is it? You don't have to look very far, by the way. Now, listen, this is the 11 o'clock service. You guys should be the most rowdy of all of the people. You're the most rested, and the Niners don't play till 1, so let's go. There we go. You don't have to look very far in the Bible. In fact, page one is where we see the first act of care and compassion. And it comes from God himself. This is the thing that we need to recognize. God, who is one being and three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. I'll let Pastor Lance unpack the Trinity for you. God has eternally existed. There's never been a moment when God did not fully exist. Isn't that a brain buster? And on Genesis 1, when we read that God chose to create, we need to understand that that did not come from a deficit. God wasn't looking around going, you know, I'm kind of bored. Let me make a playground and throw some knuckleheads in there and see what happens. That's not what happened. God doesn't lack anything. So he didn't need to create things to feel good about himself. It is out of God's own character, his generosity, his care, his compassion that he chose to even create, which we read about in Genesis 1 and we've already sung about this morning. And God does this pretty incredible thing that we read about in Genesis. He makes order out of chaos. He creates this beautiful world. And then he does something extraordinary. He creates human beings, and he gives them a special distinction. The Bible says in Genesis that he creates humans in his image. We have his thumbprint on us. And then he does this wild thing. He places these human beings in this beautiful creation, and he establishes a partnership with human beings. Now, just think about that for a second. You know you. Would you partner with you? I don't, we're laughing because the answer is unequivocally, no, thank you. But that is the goodness and the generosity of the God who created us. And he knew when he established this partnership, he knew what was going to happen. He knew that humans would fail over and over and over again. And yet, God still chose to partner with us, with human beings. It's part of our DNA. It's part of the way in which we were made. We were made for partnership with God. It's your first fill in the blank. says human beings were created for partnerships. So as we think about, as we meditate on what does it look like for us as individuals to express care and compassion, let us do so with the understanding that it is what we were designed for. We were created for partnerships. The next thing we read about in the book of Genesis is that human beings are relational beings. In fact, God says to Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. And he creates Eve, and he's the one who created this interdependency of humans upon one another. Dependency on him and dependency on each other. We were created, my friends, to do life together, to get into the mess with each other in our partnership with God. And to a lot of you, you're like, yes and amen. And to some of you, you're like, no, thank you. And that's okay. This is always a fun exercise. Raise your hand or make some noise if you are an extrovert. Any extroverts in the room? Yep, we love to make some noise. And I have news for you, just so you guys know, we love you, but you make the rest of us so tired. Because you, when you come into environments like this, you get filled up, you love it, you can't get enough. You come early, you stay late, you go to lunch with 87 other people, you go to the next thing. I have a 14-year-old son like this. You can knock on our door at midnight and he will say yes to whatever it is that you're doing because he just wants to be part of the group. It's wonderful to be an extrovert. Now, what about on the other side of the spectrum? Are there any introverts? You can whisper if you just want to say I'm an introvert. Or raise your hand just quietly. Now, you have the opposite experience, don't you? You come to these things, but by the end, you're like, oh, I'm so exhausted. I had a lady in the Saturday night service come up right after, and I thought she was going to drop some knowledge bomb on me. And she goes, Pastor Sam, all the introverts watch online. So, hi, introverts. Nice to see you online as well. Now, what about for the rest of you? I myself am kind of in the middle. Whoa, extroverts, take it easy. We're talking about the middle of the aisle. You can't come out so hot. So some of us, like me, I love this. I enjoy that we get to spend time together. I love people on people time. And outside of the 49er game, I'll be sleeping most of the rest of the day because this is exhausting because you people are exhausting. In the middle of the aisle, love people, love alone time. There's a lot of us in that camp as well. Now, here's the thing. Here's why I bring this up. Wherever you are, whether you're an extreme extrovert or an extreme introvert or somewhere in the middle, we were still, as human beings, created by a relational God for relationships. My friends, we need each other. We need to be involved in each other's lives, to prioritize relationships. It's how we were designed. And when we do so, you know that sort of euphoric feeling that we get when we partner for the kingdom with each other, warts and all. It's a beautiful thing. It's quite literally what we were designed for. And that's what we're talking about this morning. What does it look like to partner with God, to partner with each other for the sake of the kingdom? And in order to do so, we're going to jump into a passage that's one of my personal favorites in the gospel according to John. We're going to look at a passage from John 21. And last night I was in the lobby and I saw a banner that says, we, as in Bridgeway, are scripture soaked. Isn't that awesome? And I'm sure one of the reasons that y'all are here is because this is a scripture-soaked place where we care deeply about what God's word says. And the reason I bring that up is for the purposes of this morning, I really only have time to splash you with John chapter 21, but I invite you to soak yourself in the beauty and the depth and the nuance of John chapter 21 because it is an exquisite passage that has been very inspiring and convicting to me on many occasions in my journey of faith. So we're going to look at that in just a moment, but let's pray first and then we'll dive into the word. God, thank you for such a sweet time that you have already given us this morning to worship you, to catch up with friends, to make some new ones, to sing songs about your authority and your power, to sing songs about the beauty of the gospel. And we thank you for the power of your word. And as we're about to open it up, God, I pray that you might just open up our ears, open up our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you illuminate truth to us? Would you bring understanding into our minds and our hearts? My guess is that many of us have read this text before, but would familiarity not get in the way of you speaking to us? Would you allow this truth to just pop off the page, to sink not just into our minds, but deeply into our hearts, that the love of Jesus might transform how we see the world, and that we might have a fire develop in our hearts to say yes to your kingdom work, that we might push ourselves beyond our level of comfort for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of living a full human life where we thrive in relationship and partnership with God. So would you do a good work? Would you make my words accurate and true to the text? And Holy Spirit, would you roam freely in this place and glorify yourself? In Jesus' name, amen. You can turn with me in your Bibles or turn on your phones, or you can just listen, that's fine too, to John chapter 21. Now, John is a unique gospel. It's the fourth in line in the New Testament, and it's often referred to as the fourth gospel, not because it's number four, but because it is different than the other three. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are often referred to as the synoptic gospels because they cover a lot of the same stories and interactions between Jesus and his disciples and his teachings and his parables and those kinds of things. John is unique and reads much differently in flow, and it has some different conversations and interactions, and this is a unique one, and it's one of my favorite conversations. This is the end of the gospel according to John. In fact, at the end of this passage is the end of the gospel accounts, and if you turn the page in your Bible, it's the book of Acts. In other words, what does the gospel do to the world? And we see the Acts of the Apostles and the gospel taking root and the church growing in the world. So this is the very, very end of the gospel accounts in the New Testament in John's gospel. And we're gonna pick up on a conversation between Jesus and Peter. And one of the reasons that I love this text is that I see myself in the character of Peter. Does anybody else read through the Gospels and go, oh my goodness, I'm him? Because here's the thing, and if we're honest, we at least have a little bit of Peter in us, because Peter was a very passionate man. He was called to be an apostle, a follower of Jesus early in his ministry. He left his trade and he started following Jesus, and we see the passion that he had for Jesus and for his announcement of the kingdom. And Peter would often do something and then think about it afterwards. He would often speak and then think about the implications of what he said. Anybody guilty of this? That's rhetorical. You are all. You all are. See, I did it too. He would speak, he was passionate, and he was filled with self-confidence, which got him into a lot of trouble. This was the same Peter who, when he saw Jesus walking on the water, he jumped out of the boat and he started walking towards Jesus, filled with faith. And then what happens? He begins to lose faith and he sinks into the water. My guess is your story maybe has some of those elements as well, because our faith wanes as we experience life. Peter was the same guy who, even though Jesus told the disciples over and over and over what was going to happen, he told them unequivocally, I'm gonna be handed over. I'm going to lose my life. I'm going to raise on the third day. This is the plan according to the scripture. He told them over and over and over. And guess what? Whew, they missed it. Because when Jesus was being handed over, when he was being arrested, what was Peter's reaction? He grabs a sword and chops off the ear of one of the soldiers. You can see Peter's passion. You can see his love for Jesus, which was sometimes a little misguided. Anybody relate to Peter? And in this story in John chapter 21, we read about an interaction that Jesus has with him. This is after the resurrection. Jesus has appeared to his disciples and many others, and he's having a sort of quiet moment on the shores of Galilee, and they've just enjoyed a delicious, or I might add, gross fish breakfast on the shores of Galilee. And then there's a quiet moment. Let's read. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? speaking about the other folks present. He said to him, Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And so Jesus says to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Then in verse 19, this is John the author telling the reader why Jesus said that. Verse 19, parenthetically, says, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. In other words, this is Jesus telling Peter that the way you're going to lose your life for the sake of the kingdom is by way of crucifixion, a brutal way to lose your life. And after saying this, Jesus said to him, follow me. Has anybody read this before? It's a fairly familiar passage. It's a beautiful interaction between Jesus and Peter. Now, have you ever had anybody ask you the same questions three times in a row? How annoying is that? I already answered you. I have two kids, 14 and 11, and I get a lot of, hey, dad, hey, dad, hey, dad, hey, dad, hey, dad, yes, hey, dad, yes, hey, dad. That's not what's happening here. Jesus isn't being annoying. It's not that Jesus isn't paying attention. Jesus is doing something very specific, very profound, very loving and invitational. And in order for us to understand, we need to rewind in the story a little bit. Because Peter, full of confidence, said something to Jesus that he would regret. On a night when Jesus was explaining to the disciples what was about to happen, Peter, as he had before, objected and said, no, Jesus, this can't be so, speaking about being handed over. Now, why did Peter think that? Why did he say that? Well, for the average person, the idea of being handed over and killed sounds like losing. And it seemed like Jesus was saying, this is how I'm going to establish my kingdom. And so it didn't make sense to Peter that Jesus kept saying, I'm gonna be handed over, I'm going to be killed, and then I'm going to resurrect. And in this way, I'm announcing the upside down kingdom. It didn't compute with Peter. So in a conversation recorded earlier in John and the other gospels, Peter objects and says, no, Jesus, it can't be so. And then he goes as far as to say, I will never leave you, Jesus. These other fools might, but I will never leave your side. And Jesus, full of grace and patience, said, actually, you're gonna deny me three times. And that third time, you're gonna hear the rooster crow and it's gonna dawn on you. What do you think happens? Peter stayed close to the action. Jesus is handed over, he's arrested, he's put on trial. And Peter, because he loves Jesus, he stayed close to the action. He was never involved in the conversation, but he stayed on the periphery such that people recognized him. And we read about in the Gospels that people would see him and go, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? Don't you know this Jesus? And what does Peter do? Ugh, nope. I don't know what you're talking about. First time, second time, same thing. Aren't you one of his followers? Peter goes, nope. I don't know what you're talking about. My friends, remember moments earlier, Jesus, I'll never leave you. I'm your guy. And now it's, nope, I don't know you. A third time, the Gospel of Mark tells us that not only does he disassociate and say, no, 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 I don't know him. It says that he actually curses Jesus, which in a first century context is the worst possible thing you could do. It's not just saying, I have nothing to do with this person. It's saying, I want ill to come upon them. He went from being fully confident that he was going to be by Jesus' side to denying him and cursing him more than once. Just pause for a second and think about the sound of that rooster and the recognition in Peter's mind of what just happened. He was riddled with guilt and shame. And if you've ever let anybody down before, is there a worse feeling? Especially when it's someone that you love, that you've made a commitment to. Doesn't it just cast a shadow over everything? This was Peter's experience. Full of self-confidence, and then when the moment came, failure. Anybody else been there? Peter had to live with this. So Jesus goes on to be crucified. He goes on to resurrect just like he said he would. And Peter was one of the first to hear about it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what Peter was thinking when he heard that Jesus was alive? Filled with a myriad of emotions, I'm sure. Excitement, relief, but also deep shame and conviction because of what he had done. And so when we read this interaction between Jesus and Peter, this isn't just about Jesus asking this rhetorical question. This is about Jesus looking Peter straight in the eye and not just asking, do you love me? Jesus is saying, oh, I love you so much. Jesus knew all the things that he had done. Jesus knew all of his failures, not just this one, but all of them. And prior to this conversation, he had told Peter, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. The gates of hell will not prevail against you, not prevail against the kingdom. That's quite a calling, isn't it? That's quite a partnership. And he wasn't saying to Peter, because you're so skilled, because you make very few mistakes, because of your charismatic personality. That's not why. Out of his own grace and compassion and his desire to partnership, he tells Peter, here's the keys to the kingdom. And then in this beautiful, beautiful interaction between Jesus and Peter, he says, I love you. I know you've made mistakes, and I know you're going to continue to make mistakes, and I still choose partnership with you. When it says, feed my sheep, this is a metaphor that's used often in the New Testament, about the church being the flock and leaders and people involved being shepherds. And so hear what Jesus is saying as he's reminding him of his love towards Peter, asking Peter to think about his love towards him. He says, show me, feed my sheep, tend to my lambs, be involved, lead. That's his invitation. You fill in the blank there, says, love is a verb. And yes, I ripped that off from a 30-year-old DC Talk song. Anybody know that song? Oh man, I'm talking like old DC Talk, vintage DC Talk, not new hip DC Talk, the old stuff. And they had this beautiful song. And the song was quite simply, love is a verb. What does that mean? Love is action. We can say anything that we want to say. And if you're in a relationship like a marriage, you can say, I love you all you want, but doesn't your significant other go, show me. Show me with your actions. Precisely what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I know you love me. Now demonstrate that love. He knew full well that he was flawed and going to make all kinds of mistakes, and there was still this beautiful invitation to be a partner for the kingdom. Do you love me? Then show me. Now you would think that after this interaction, that Peter would be filled with joy, recognizing full well that the invitation still stood, that he still was going to have a significant place as the kingdom grew, starting there in Jerusalem and moving outwardly, and he was going to be a significant piece to that. What do you think his response was? Let's look at what he does. Verse 20, it says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Just pause there for a second. This is the author of this gospel, John. John multiple times refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loves. Now that sounds arrogant, doesn't it? It sounds like he's saying, I'm the favorite. That's not what he's doing. what he's saying is the most significant thing about me is that I'm loved by Jesus. That was his identifier. The disciple whom Jesus loved, that's how he wanted to be known. And that's how he's referenced here because he's the author of this gospel. So Peter turns and he sees John referenced as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was also the one who leaned back against during supper and said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" This is a question John asked. And in verse 21, it says, when Peter saw him speaking about John, you know what he does? He goes, "Hey, what about that guy?" What's happening? Immediately a comparison game. What about him? But think about what's happening. Jesus has just beautifully reinstated Peter and conveyed to him, beyond the shadow of a doubt, my love for you is so strong and my calling for you remains the same. And instead of focusing on the beauty of this, because Jesus told him about the way in which he would die, Peter looks around, he rubbernecks and goes, well, what about him? My friends, what does this demonstrate? We are prone to comparison. I mean, it is everywhere in our lives and in our world. If you're doing great, there's still somebody out there who by the world standard is doing more, doing better. And those things raise to prominence in our lives in a variety of ways over and over again. Even if you're in a season of plenty, the comparison game will find you. If you're in a season of having very little, if you're in a season of tragedy or sadness, or you just don't feel like things are going your way, man, is the enemy going to try to get in there and play the comparison game. The enemy is going to want you to look around and go, that's not fair. This is happening to me, and yet this person's getting promoted. They're getting this. They're having this kind of relationship. They don't have any struggles with their children. That is the enemy that gets in there. And the enemy loves for us to compare ourselves to others. And this really twisted thing happens when we do that. It makes us feel alone, and it makes us feel like our efforts don't matter. Neither of those are true. Many of us need to hear this today. Neither of those are true. You are not alone. Look around you in this room. You are not alone. You have people around you who love you. You have an ever-present God who is with you and loves you and sees you. And the enemy would love to come in and he seeks to destroy. And usually he does so in really secretive ways that we don't recognize. He's so crafty. And one of the greatest tools he has is the comparison game. You are not alone. You matter, and God has called you to participate with him in his kingdom work, and it is significant. Jesus says to him in verse 22, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You, Jesus says, follow me. You, Jesus says, follow me. Don't compare yourself to others. Don't wonder why some things are happening over here and not in your life. Jesus says, you keep your eyes fixed on me. I got you. Now this is fascinating. In verse 23, it says, the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die, speaking about John. And yet Jesus didn't say that he wasn't gonna die. All he said was, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? And this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And here's the conclusion. There are also many other things that Jesus did, and were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Here's what's fascinating. That's the end. In other words, Peter doesn't rise back up as the hero and go, oh, I'm so sorry for my perspective. Jesus, I'm gonna follow you. Sorry about that. What's fascinating about that is for us, the reader, we get to meditate on the flaws of Peter and the unique and divine calling that came from Jesus. And if you think about that, it should fill you with hope that God wants to use you too, despite your many shortcomings. That's such a beautiful invitation. And it is also a reminder to us that you fill in the blank there is comparison crushes calling. Comparison crushes calling. I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor, and we did a lot of church planting and stuff. And I remember as a youngster looking at these people with crazy talent. I love when these folks lead us in musical worship. There is some serious talent on this stage. Pastor Lance is such a gifted speaker, preacher, teacher. And I remember looking at folks like that going, I can't compare with that. I can't do that. What's happening? The comparison game is getting in the way. God has placed a unique calling on my life. He has given me unique skills and experiences to contribute to his kingdom. He's done the same thing for you. And there are so many ways for you to be involved right here in this church. It takes a lot to put this all together, as you can imagine. What might God be calling you to? What is he stirring in your heart to say yes to? As you go out and look in the courtyard and talk to all these organizations and these folks, we see the impact of the gospel all over the world. What is God calling you to? You have unique and specific gifts for the kingdom. And when you use them, when you say yes to them, this really amazing thing happens as we partner with God in his kingdom work. So here's the last fill-in, and this is the final question that we'll think about. Who will I feed? Who will I feed? As you look around, as you ask the Lord, what are you calling me to? And it's a simple metaphor that says, how can I contribute? I'm a part of the body. How do I contribute? And I don't know the answer to that, but guess what? God does. The Holy Spirit is active and he is present. And as we ask questions, he actually gives answers. So if you've been praying about something, continue to ask God, where are you calling me to? Where can I say yes? Where can I step out of my comfort zone and serve you in a unique way? How have you equipped me specifically for the calling on my life? Where can I express love and care and compassion? That's the question. And I can tell you with everything in me that every time, I have said yes to God's invitation to something, especially when I felt nervous about it. Every single time, I have been blessed beyond measure because it's what I'm created for. I'm created to be with y'all. I'm created to partner with God in his kingdom work. And when I do so, this divine thing happens where I experience the fullness of what God's created me for. And he wants to do the same thing in your life. So ask the question. Who should you feed? I'm gonna invite the prayer team up at this point, and they would love to pray with you after the service. If you have prayer needs, please make your way to the front. They would love to partner with you and pray for you. And then we're gonna be dismissed. And as it was already mentioned, if you have kids in children's church, you do not need to go get them right now. Now, don't run to Costco and come back. Don't do that. But make your way out there. And my invitation to you is not just to walk around and check the boxes, not to go through the motions, but to really listen. God, what are you speaking to me? Where are you asking me to step in and say yes? What kind of care and compassion can I show for the advancement of your kingdom? Ask those questions as you converse. Ask those questions as you walk through. And then go and get your kids after that. Let me pray, and then we'll dismiss. God, we're so grateful for a time to reflect on the truths of your word, a time to meditate on the beauty of the gospel. We're so thankful that our salvation is not dependent on our own effort. It's not dependent on our resume. It's not dependent on our own self-confidence. It is totally predicated on the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the incredible grace that he has shown. And we thank you for the reality that you have also invited us in to participate with you as you advance, as you grow your kingdom. What an honor. What a wild reality that you have chosen to partner with us. And God, I just pray that as we leave this place, as we go walk around and shake hands and have conversations, would you be speaking to our hearts? Would you be filling us with your confidence, reminding us of your calling, because you have equipped each of us for a specific place in the kingdom. We are each called to participate. So would you just make that known to each one of us? Those of us who are looking for direction, who have been asking the question, God, where do you want me next? Would you bring clarity, Holy Spirit? Would you show what that next step looks like? God, for those of us in the room who just have felt stagnant in our journey of faith lately, would you ignite a new fire, a new joy, a new passion for the beauty of the gospel, for a recognition of your incredible love for us? Would you extend a fresh invitation to us for those of us who have just been sitting on the sidelines? Would you do a powerful work here, Jesus? Thank you for this time. Thank you for these wonderful people. It is not by accident that we are all here. I ask your abundant blessing on each person here and on the ministry of this church as they proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for letting me be with you today. What an honor.